Go ahead and open your hymnals to hymn number 320. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and have that ready at the end of the service. And then open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. And we'll be reading the entire chapter, all 17 verses. So if you would please stand in honor of our Lord and respect for the ever-living, eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired, written word of God, and for the God of the written word. Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea, or the trees, until they have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Father, as we've read your word, would you please bless the reading? Open our eyes this morning that we may see and understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, if you remember the last time we talked on heaven a couple of weeks ago, I asked if there a couple of questions. If there really is a heaven, and if there really is a hell. Based upon what we read from the written word of God, we established the fact that there really is a heaven and that there really is a hell. We also talked about the fact that heaven is going to be populated by those who have acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. And have trusted Him as their Savior and Lord. Today, I want to talk to you about heaven's occupation. What will we do in heaven? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever thought about what you're going to be doing when you get to heaven? Now, I don't know about you, but you know my imagination gets kind of wild sometimes. But I do think about that. What am I going to be doing when I get to heaven? I know this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It clearly says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Well, obviously, in reading that, we're going to rest in heaven. There's an old hymn that says, "There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast." Well, if I were a betting person, and I capitalize the if, okay, because I don't want to get in trouble here, I would bet that some of you are tired. That you're weary, and you've worked hard all your life. Your body is unbelievably slower than what it used to be. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 9, there remains a rest for the people of God. So I think it's pretty obvious that it would be safe to say that we are going to rest when we get to heaven. But then that brings up another question. Does that mean that that's all we're going to do? We're going to just float around on a cloud playing a harp all the time. Does that mean that we're going to get bored in heaven? Somebody asked, "You mean you're not going to do anything up in heaven? How boring is that going to be?" Well, sometimes I have a feeling that when we talk about heaven, we scare people away when we talk about things of that nature, not really understanding what all it means. I know of people who have retired two or three times, and they get bored because they ain't got anything to do, so they go get a job, and they work that until it's time to retire, and they retire from that, and they get bored. Or the wife says, "That's enough. Get out of here and go get a job." So they go get that job, sometimes we talk about heaven just as one long worship service. The people who hear us say that, they're probably sitting there thinking, "Oh my gracious, is that what we're going to do? Is that all we're going to do in heaven, is go to a worship service? Oh, wow." During World War II, I love this story. I had heard it before, but I came across it again. I thought, this fits perfect. This particular family was out walking around through the neighborhood this one night. And during World War II, let me back up, people would put stars in the windows to represent someone that had died in the war. And so this family was walking through the neighborhood this evening. They were looking at the windows, and as they were walking along, the little boy saw the stars in the windows, and he said, "Dad, what do those stars in the windows of those houses mean?" The dad said, "Well, son, that represents the families who have lost a son in the service." The little boy paused for a minute, and he wrinkled his nose, and he said, "Dad, which service, the morning or the evening?" Well, let me tell you, heaven's not going to be like that, okay? When we get to heaven, we're going to praise God and we're going to have beautiful, beautiful music. I tell you, heaven is going to be an exciting place. It's going to be a Disney World, Six Flags, Nintendo, a high-definition television. I don't think of all of these great things, you know, that heaven's going to be better than that. It's going to be exciting, you know. It's going to be the most exciting place in all of the universe.
Amen.
Think about it now. The Bible says that there's going to be serving in heaven. You catch? Look at Revelation 7:15. It says, "Therefore, are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple." You see, you're going to serve Jesus. Now, don't panic over the word "serve." Okay, the word "serve" is a word from which we get the word liturgy, L-I-T-U-R-G-Y. It carries the idea of worship. In other words, service as worship unto the Lord. Now, I heard about a lady that put a sign over her sink, and that sign said, "Divine services held here 3 times a day. Well, the Bible talks about doing or serving unto the Lord. It's important, unto the Lord. It tells us that whatever we do, we are to do it unto the Lord. Therefore, we're going to serve Him. Now, I don't know what we're going to be doing, but one thing that I do know for sure is that serving the Lord in heaven is going to be far more glorious than we can ever begin to imagine. We're going to serve the Lord in heaven like never before. There's going to be singing in heaven. Now, our ladies do a great job here in leading us in the music, and I praise the Lord for that. But folks, as marvelous as our music is, it will not compare to what we're going to hear and experience in heaven. To put it in the words of the great preacher R.G. Lee, he said, "The music on this earth is like a bumblebee in a bottle compared to the music in heaven." I thought, wow, that pretty well expresses it pretty good on that. When you read the Bible, you will discover that there will be orchestras in heaven. There will be choirs in heaven. There will be new lyrics in heaven, words that we've never sung before. And Jesus will be the theme of the music in heaven. There will be music and singing like you've never heard before. I remember growing up as a kid, Mary Alonso was one of my idols that as a young boy in school. I don't know if you know who Mary Alonso is, but he's the greatest tenor that has ever been on this earth. It's a fantastic tenor. And I love to hear him sing and all. But all of the talent and the beauty that he had in his voice was just not even scratching the surface is what we're going to experience in heaven. The third thing that I want to talk to you about is heaven's captivation. Now, what is the captivating thing about heaven? When you think about heaven, what is captivating to you? What is the most exciting, exhilarating, most attractive thing to you about heaven? Somebody said, "It's got to be the streets of gold." Someone else said, "No, it's got to be the gates of pearl." Someone else said, oh, no, no, no. It's got to be the foundation of the new city. And someone else said, yeah, all of y'all are wrong. It has to be the river of life or the tree of life. And then someone came along and they said, oh, no, folks. Oh, to see my loved ones who have gone before me is going to be the most captivating thing about heaven. Well, as captivating as all of that is, I don't think it's going to be the most captivating thing of heaven. Just suppose, if you would, for a moment, okay? Let's use our imagination here. Just suppose that you received a personal invitation to a state dinner at the White House, and you would be the guest of President Donald Trump and Melania. Now, you went to Washington, D.C., and you stayed in the Marriott Marquis, which is just right across the street. It's walking distance from the White House. You walk over to the east door of the White House, and the Marines are there, and you give them your name, and they look on their list, and your name is on their official list. Then you are introduced to everybody, and you walk into the room. You walk into the dining room, and there are 120 Marines with violins playing. You're seated at the table next to President Trump, Melania. Talk about an exciting experience. Woo-hoo! That would be thrilling. But folks, I'm here to tell you something. I'm here to tell you that there's going to be an experience which makes all of that, of what we would experience in the White House, look like a meal for paupers compared to the captivation and exhilaration of what we're going to experience the moment that we see Christ Himself. I'm getting chill bumps just thinking about it and saying it. Woo, glory! Our Savior, our Lord, the Lamb of God. Folks, face to face. Amen. Wow. I forgot to plug that in, didn't I?
It was working. It just cut off.
It just all by itself. Anyway, okay. So, think about it, though, if you would. Think about it here. And I lost my place here when I realized that thing went off there. Okay, the light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The music of heaven is the theme of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The fullness of heaven is the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Look at Revelation 22, verse 4. It says, and they shall see Him face to face.
Amen.
Folks, we're going to see Jesus.
Hey.
Oh, wow. To me, the one sweetest word in the Bible is Jesus.
Amen.
Mm. To me, folks, the two sweetest words in the Bible are, Jesus wept. To me, the three sweetest words in the Bible are, God is love. The four sweetest words in the Bible to me are, Christ died for me. But the five sweetest words in the Bible are, they shall see His face.
Amen.
Oh, what a glorious time. As much as I want to see Jason, as much as I want to see Mama and Daddy and Uncle Red and all of my other relatives and family that have gone before me, as much as I want to see them, Grandmother and Granddaddy Hardin and Grandmother and Granddaddy Thompson, the influence that they had on my life, I wouldn't be standing here if it hadn't been for them. As much as I want to see them and hug them and thank them for their faithfulness, folks, it's not even scratching the surface of the excitement and the desire in my heart to see my Lord face to face. Think about it. Close up. One-on-one. It'd be just like you and me, Dale, just sitting down talking. Amen. Like we've done at your table at your house. Just sitting there, one-on-one.
Amen.
Just talking with Jesus.
Can you imagine?
Woo-hoo! Oh! To see Him and have quality time with Jesus. He's not going to be rushed. We got all eternity. It's going to be so neat. I remember when I was a young man, a young minister of music, just starting out in the serving a church, I think it was up in the Panhandle. Word Publishers from Waco had a music conference. And I went to that to learn all that I could learn about being a minister of music. And folks, George Beverly Shea was there. George Beverly Shea. I got to meet 101 face to face with George Beverly. It was more like this. George Beverly Shea. He's a tall dude. I tell you, I got to shake his hand and talk with him. You see, George Beverly Shea, as much as I like Murray Alonzo, George Beverly Shea was really the one that I looked up to. He was my idol as a gospel singer. Just thinking about being up close and personal with Jesus. Think about hearing His voice. Actually, His voice. How would it sound? Have you ever thought about that? How would the voice of Jesus sound? Think about looking into His eyes. I don't think they're going to be blue like the pictures we see. Because He was a Jew. I don't know. He's God. His eyes could be every color there is. Whatever, you know, excited you, you know. But just seeing Him, think about hugging the Lord. Think about actually embracing Him and just squeezing Him. And Him returning the squeeze and gently hugging you. Can you feel that in your mind? As the tender but strong arms of our Lord engulfing us. Wow. Think about that. Think about how you will feel when you know that the wounds of your past are gone. They're healed through His tender loving arms. There's a passage in John, it's chapter 16, verse 23, that I want you to look at. It says, "In that day you will not question me about anything." Now you probably have a lot of questions that you'd like to ask. Now I don't know about you, but most of the time the questions that I ask down here, they're not answered right now. In fact, many times, the only answer I get from the Lord is, trust me. Later. Yeah. Trust me. Trust me. I'll explain it to you later on. Trust me. But think about being in the presence of Jesus. And all these questions. Jesus, why was I born? What was the meaning of my existence? Jesus, why did you make me like you made me? Why was I born in the family of which I was born in? Why was I so depressed during those times of my life? Why was I so lonely? Probably a better translation of verse 23 would be, in that day there shall be no more questions. R.G. Lee made this statement. He said when he was on his deathbed getting ready to breathe his last, he made this statement. He said, I have tried to preach on heaven many, many times. I have never done it justice. This morning, I'm trying to preach on heaven, but folks, I'm not doing it justice by any means. Do y'all remember a couple of weeks ago when I started off with the illustration about the little girl that was praying for her daddy, trying to so that he would be saved, but he died? She made this statement to Dr. Vines, preacher, my daddy just died. He just went to hell. Now, I'm not God. I don't claim to be, never have, never will. I don't know whether that young girl's dad actually went to hell or not. But one thing that I do know is, according to the Bible, there is a place called hell. And according to the Bible, when we ask the question, is there really a heaven? The answer is an emphatic yes. Yes, there is a place called heaven. And that being the case, then, it seems to me that any person of normal intelligence would at all cost want to avoid a place that is called heaven. Hell, and would want to do whatever it takes to go to a place that is called heaven. Okay, preacher, I believe you. I believe there's a place called heaven, and I believe there's a place called hell. But how can I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us how we can know for sure. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation.
Amen.
My question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Really? Do you really believe? Do you believe that he lived a sinless life? Do you believe that he died for your sins and was raised on the third day and is alive and is seated right now at the right hand of God? If you believe that, then the next thing that you need to do is to confess with your mouth what you just said that you believe. Then ask Jesus to forgive you of your past, of your sins, and to come into your heart as your Savior and your Lord. And the way that you do that is to come to me at our invitation this morning and to tell me about the decision that you just made. Why is that important? I've been asked that. Why, preacher, why do you have this invitation thing? Well, we have it because Jesus himself said in Luke and in Matthew, Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men. That's mankind. Okay? So if you come to me at the front of this altar and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe that He was buried and 3 days later was arose. I believe He's alive and is at the right hand of God. I have asked Him to forgive me my sins and come into my heart. If you believe that and you come down here and tell me that, that's confessing it, folks, before men, before mankind. Jesus says, if you do that, I will also confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And then verse 33, He says, however, whoever denies me before men, in other words, you don't confess me before men in the public or here, I will also deny you before my Father who is in heaven. That's why it's so important. It's saying, I really mean what I said when I said, I believe in you.
Amen.
So you see, if you really meant a while ago that you believe in Him, then you need to make that public. You need to consummate, if I may, your decision by publicly confessing.